Well, thank you very much. I'll move this out of the way. Wendy and Louise and Derek for leading us in the song. I don't know how many of you recognize the song was actually taken from Psalm 13, although I think there was one line that was inserted at some point by the team in the sound room. That is the end of verse 1, "I wrestle with despair." And I think they could identify with that today and the problems they have. So we thank them for all they're doing in very difficult circumstances. Okay, so Job and Eliphaz. And before I move on to the next picture, just you can see there are actually 10 chapters. We're going to cover 10 chapters this morning. Well, how are we going to do that? Slightly differently. Let me explain what's going to happen. You're getting now from me some words of introduction, and then we will have the largest item of what we're having, which is the reading. And the reading is going to be a little bit different, and I'll explain more about that later, because we actually have Job and Eliphaz with us this morning, who'll be having a little debate together. And then at the end, I will say some words by way of conclusion. But first of all, a little recap of the story so far. We've done Job chapters 1 to 3. And in chapter 1, we read how Job was an upright man, he was blameless, but that God agreed to let Satan try Job, to test him. And Job then loses his property and all his children. And he accepts this with patience. Chris Reveley was expounding chapters 1 to 2, and he talked about where Job came from. Different possibilities. He left out one, I should just mention, the suggestion that Job came from Australia, because maybe the land of Uz was a typo for the land of Oz, but anyway, that's just another one I'll throw out there. So chapter 1, Job faces with relative equanimity the loss of his property and children. Then in chapter 2, Satan is allowed to inflict Job with sores, and he is in a very unhappy condition. And at that point, his three friends turn up, about whom more in just a moment, and sit with him for 7 days. And then in chapter 3, last week, Chris Wigram expounded to us the lament that Job gives in chapter 3. So now, for the next few weeks, we have Job's so-called friends. There are three friends who sat with him for those 7 days and who in turn take it in turns to talk with him and to discuss with him. There's Eliphaz, who we'll be looking at today, and then Bildad and Zophar in the next couple of weeks. And then and they and Job have a sort of to and fro where they speak, Job responds, they speak, etc. And then at the end of all that, the fourth one is Elihu, who just speaks without any response. And then right at the end of the book, of course, we have the response from God. So just a word about Eliphaz. It's been said that Eliphaz is the oldest of the three friends, the most profound, the gentlest, and the nicest. Although, as we'll see this morning, he can be a bit nasty at times. So even the nicest one isn't necessarily the most helpful for Job in his situation. Now, there's another question we need to consider. As we listen to what the friends say, are we expected to believe what they say or not? Are their words true? And there are a couple of things to say about that. We start with, at the end of the book of Job, when God steps in, he says to the friends, "The Lord had these things to say to Job. He said to Eliphaz, 'I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" So they have not spoken what is right. Well, in what sense haven't they spoken what is right? I think there are two ways in which what they've said is not right. First, and mostly, they come up with things that are generally true, but wrongly applied. And we'll see that in a minute as we hear the debate going forward. As you sow, you will reap. Well, that's true. Job is suffering because he has sinned. That's the wrong, taking it the wrong way, applying it in the wrong way. And also, there are times when what they say is simply wrong. In chapter 22, and this will come out again in the reading that you're going to hear in a minute, Eliphaz accuses Job of a whole host of sins of which he is not guilty. Because we're told in the beginning of the book that he was blameless, and yet Eliphaz accuses him of all sorts of outrageous sins. And that's just, as Job points out, a blatant lie. Okay, let's turn then to the dialogue. And what's going to happen is, as I said, we have Job and Eliphaz with us here. We have Job O'Neill, who is being going to be discussing with Eliphaz Fox. And they are going to come up in just a moment, and we will cover these 10 chapters. Well, I've done three things to modify that, because obviously if we read 10 chapters through, then we'd need someone to come around and wake you up at the end, because it's not the easiest of stuff to read. So I've done three things. First of all, I've shortened it. The bit you're going to get is about half of the total. Secondly, where in the original you have long speeches going on for two chapters sometimes, which are quite hard to follow, I've broken this up into short statements. So whereas in the original, Eliphaz makes three speeches and Job replies with three speeches, in the dialogue you're about to hear, there are nine much shorter things. It's the to and fro turning into a dialogue. And thirdly, I think the NIV is quite sort of heavy with a passage like this. So what I've done is I have used the Message, which is a fairly free translation or paraphrase, and I've tweaked a bit. I've removed some of the Americanisms, and the one bit I thought was just a little bit over the top is when it says about dropping in for a cup of coffee. Coffee was first introduced as a drink in the 15th century. I discovered that this morning. But basically, what you have here is the words of Eliphaz and Job. So this is a reading. It isn't just a sort of a play or whatever. This is the reading of these chapters, but with a suitable modification. Now, I put up on the main points that they're each making. You can see Eliphaz. He's saying to Job, you're suffering because of your sins. Repent and God will restore you. And here, by the way, is a list of your sins. And it is ungodly to question God. And Job's response is, I'm suffering terribly. I'm not guilty of what you say. God is picking on me and also hiding from me. And my friends, like Eliphaz, are useless. So we'll leave that up so you can sort of watch out for those points as we go through the dialogue. So I'll hand over to Job and Eliphaz.
Now, Job, we've got one of these modern microphone things. I don't know if you've come across them before. Does yours work?
Yep. Ooh, okay. Yeah. Can you... Good.
Hope you can hear mine too.
Yeah, I don't need a microphone. Yeah, go.
Look, Job, we've been sitting here for 7 days. We should talk about this, don't you think?
Okay, go for it.
It's hard for me to keep quiet under these circumstances, actually. You yourself have done this plenty of times. Spoken words that clarify, encourage those who are about to give in. Your words have put stumbling people on their feet, put fresh hope in people about to collapse. But now you're the one in trouble. You're hurting. You've been hit hard and you're reeling from the blow. Shouldn't your devout life give you confidence now? Shouldn't your exemplary life give you hope?
If my misery could be weighed, if you could pile the whole bitter lot on the scales, it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Is it any wonder that I'm screaming like a caged cat? The arrows of God Almighty are in me, poisoned arrows. And I'm poisoned all through. Donkeys bray and cows moo when they run out of pasture. So don't expect me to keep quiet. Do you see what God has dished out for me? It's enough to turn anyone's stomach. Everything in me is repulsed by it. It makes me sick.
Think, Job, has any truly innocent person ever ended up on the scrap heap? Do genuinely upright people ever lose out in the end? It's my observation that those who plough evil and sow trouble themselves reap evil and trouble. One breath from God and they fall apart. One blast of his anger and there's nothing left of them. So, what a blessing when God steps in and corrects you. Mind you, don't despise the discipline of Almighty God. True, he wounds, but he also dresses the wound. The same hand that hurts you heals you. From one disaster after another, he delivers you. You'll see your children grow up, your family loved as orchard grass. You'll arrive at your grave ripe with many good years, like sheaves of golden grain at harvest. Take this to heart, and you won't go wrong.
Confront me with the truth, and I'll shut up. Show me where I've gone wrong. Honest words never hurt anyone. But what's the point of all your pious blunder? You pretend to tell me what's wrong with my life, but treat my words of anguish as hot air. Look me in the eyes. Do you think I'd lie to your face? Think it over. Think carefully. My integrity's on the line. Can you detect anything false in what I say? Don't you trust me to discern good from evil?
If I were in your shoes, I'd go straight to God and throw myself on his mercy. After all, he's famous for great and unexpected acts. He raises up the downcast, gives firm footing to those sinking in grief. He aborts the schemes of conniving crooks so that none of their plots come to term. Suddenly they're disorientated and plunged into darkness. They can't see to put one foot in front of the other. But the downtrodden are saved by God. Saved from murderous plots, saved from the iron fist, so the poor continue to hope, while injustice is bound and gagged.
I'm fed up. I'm covered in maggots and scabs. My skin gets scaly and hard, and it oozes with pus. God, don't forget, I'm only a puff of air. When a cloud evaporates, it's gone for good. Those who go to the grave never come back, John. Sorry. John's here. So I'm not keeping quiet. My complaint against high heaven is bitter, but honest. Are you going to muzzle me? The way you quieten the sea and still the storm... I hate this life. Who needs any more of this? Let me alone. There's nothing to my life. It's nothing but smoke. What's man anyway that you bother with him? That you even give him the time of day? Let up on me, will you? Even suppose I had sinned. How would that hurt you? Don't you have any better thing to do than pick on me? Why don't you just forgive my sins and start me off with a clean slate?
Call for help, Joe, if you think anyone will answer. To which of the holy angels will you turn? The hot temper of a fool eventually kills him. The jealous anger of a simpleton does her in. I've seen it myself. I've seen fools putting down roots, and then, suddenly, their houses are cursed, their children out in the cold, abused and exploited, with no one to stick up for them. Don't blame fate when things go wrong. Trouble just doesn't come from nowhere.
When desperate people give up on God, their friends alone should stick by them. But you, my brothers, are fickle as a riverbed in the desert. One day it's gushing water from melting snow and ice, cascading out the mountain. But by midsummer, it's a gully baked dry in the sun. Travellers who spot it, go out of their way for a drink, end up in a waterless ravine and die of thirst. They arrive so confidently, but are disappointed. And you, my so-called friends, are no better.
Job, if you were truly wise, would you sound so much like a windbag belching hot air? Would you talk nonsense in the middle of a serious argument, babbling baloney? Look at you. You trivialise religion, turn spiritual conversation into empty gossip. It's your sin that taught you to talk this way. Your own words have exposed your guilt. It's not what I've said. You've incriminated yourself.
When I speak up, I feel no better. If I don't say anything, I feel no better. I feel worn down. God has shriveled me like a dried prune, showing the world that you're against me. My gaunt face stares back at me in the mirror, a mute witness to your treatment of me. Your anger tears at me. Your teeth rip me to shreds. Your eyes burn holes in me. God, my enemy. I was quietly minding my own business when God beat me up, grabbed me by the neck and threw me to the ground. He set me up as a target, then rounded up archers to shoot me. Mercilessly, they shot me full of arrows. Bitter bile poured from my guts to the ground. Oh, earth, don't cover up the wrong done to me. Don't muffle my cry. There must be someone in heaven who knows the truth about me, some advocate in highest heaven who can clear my name. While I'm weeping my eyes out before God, I appeal to the one who represents people before God, as a neighbour stands up for a neighbour.
Do you think you're the first person to have to deal with these things? Have you been around as long as the hills? Were you listening in when God planned all this? Do you think you're the only one who knows anything? What do you know that we don't know already? What insights do you have that we've missed? Grey beards and white hair back us up. Old folks who've been around a lot longer than you. Why do you let your emotions take over, lashing out and spitting fire and pitting your whole being against God by letting words like this come out of your mouth? Do you think it's possible for any mere man to be sinless in God's sight? Why, God can't even trust his holy angels nor the very heavens themselves, so much less humans, smelly and foul, who lap up evil like water.
My spirit is broken. My days used up, my grave dug and waiting. See how the mockers close in on me. How long would I have to put up with their insolence? Oh God, pledge your support for me. Give it to me in writing with your signature. You're the only one who can do it. These people are useless. You know firsthand how stupid they can be. You wouldn't let them have the last word, would you? Those who betray their own friends leave a legacy of abuse to their children. God, you've made me the talk of the town. People spit in my face. I can hardly see from crying so much. I'm nothing but skin and bones. Decent people can't believe what they're seeing. The good-hearted wake up and insist, I've given up on God.
Now, Joe, I've a thing or two to tell you, so listen up. Those who live by their own rules, not God's, can expect nothing but trouble. And the longer they live, the worse it gets. Just when they think they've arrived, disaster strikes. Things always turn out for the worst. They live in constant terror, always with their backs up against the wall, because they insist on shaking their fists at God, defying God Almighty to his face, always and ever at odds with God, always on the defensive. Even if you're the picture, even if they're the picture of health, trim and fit and youthful, they'll never get ahead, never amount to a hill of beans, and then death. Don't think they'll escape that. They'll end up shriveled weeds brought down by a puff of God's breath. There's a lesson here. Whoever invests in lies gets lies for interest, paid in full, before the due date.
I've just had all I can take of your talk. What a miserable bunch of comforters. Is there no end to your windbag speeches? What's your problem that you go on and on like this? If you were in my shoes, I could talk like you. I could put together a terrific harangue and really let you have it. But I'd never do that. I'd console and comfort. I'd make things better, not worse. Maybe you'd all like to start over again and try. Try again. So far, I haven't come across a scrap of wisdom in anything you've said. My life's about over. All my plans are smashed. All my hopes are snuffed out. If all I have to look forward to is a home in the graveyard, if my only hope for comfort is a well-built coffin, do you call that hope? Who on earth could find hope in that?
Are any of us strong enough to give God a hand or smart enough to give him advice? So what if you were righteous? Would God Almighty even notice? Do you think it's because he cares about your purity that he's disciplining you, putting you on the spot? Hardly. It's because there's no end to your sins. When people came to you for help, you took the shirts off their backs, exploited their helplessness, I think. You wouldn't so much as give a drink to the thirsty or food, not even a scrap to the hungry. And there you sat, strong and honoured by everyone, surrounded by immense wealth. You turned poor widows away from the door. Heartless, you crushed orphans. Now you're the one trapped in terror, paralysed by fear. Suddenly, the tables are turned. How'd you like living in the dark, up to your neck in floodwaters?
I'm not letting up. I'm standing my ground. My complaint is legitimate. God has no right to do this to me. It's not fair. If I knew where I could find him, I'd go straight to him. I'd lay my case before him, face to face. Give him all my arguments first hand. I'd find out exactly what he's thinking. Discover what's going on in his head. Do you think he'd dismiss me or bully me? No, he'd take me seriously. He'd see a straight living man standing before him. My judge would acquit me of all charges.
Look, Job, give in to God, come to terms with him, and everything will just turn out fine. Let him tell you what to do, take his words to heart. Come back to God Almighty and he'll rebuild your life. Turn your back on everything evil that you've done. Relax your grip on money. God Almighty will be your treasure, more wealth than you can imagine. You'll take delight in God, the Mighty One, and look to him joyfully, boldly. You'll pray to him and he'll listen. He'll help you to do what you've promised. You'll decide what you want and it will happen. Your life will be bathed in light.
But he knows where I am and what I've done. He can cross-examine me all he wants, and I'll pass the test with honours. I followed him closely, my feet in his footprints. Not once swerving from his way, I've obeyed every word he's spoken, and not just obeyed his advice, I've treasured it.
Well, thank you very much, John and Jim, for bringing that to light in a very clear way. I think it brings out well the way in which there's a real passionate debate, dialogue going on there between these two. So just some fairly brief thoughts by way of conclusion. Eliphaz thinks he can explain everything. Now, some of the things Eliphaz says are quite true. We reap what we sow. That's throughout the Old Testament and Galatians chapter 6. Paul reaffirms that. God disciplines us to teach us and so on. Again, that's in the Old Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 12, that is quoted. So he has, in a sense, right ideas. But what he does is draw wrong conclusions, especially as to why it is that Job is suffering. The trouble is that Eliphaz sets himself up as God. 2 weeks ago, Chris Reveley, very helpfully, pointed to the difference between God's perspective and ours. And he gave the illustration, which he says is a widely used and I think very helpful one, of a tapestry. If you look at the front of the tapestry, everything makes sense. If you go around the back of the tapestry, all you see is a jumble of loose ends. I suppose just a thought that comes to me spontaneously. We're having some building work on the back of our house at the moment. If you look at it now, it looks a total mess. But hopefully in about 6 weeks' time, it will all look lovely and make some sense. So the trouble is that we do not have God's perspective. A modern example of that is when an earthquake hit Haiti. One particular American preacher stood up and said that Haiti was being hit by an earthquake because of their voodoo past. Well, how on earth could he possibly know that? What right had he got to say that? He was putting himself in God's position as if he could judge what happens, why, and when God is acting in judgment or whatever. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians, he warns his readers, he says, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Judge nothing before the appointed time. That was what Eliphaz was doing. He was judging before the appointed time on his rather limited knowledge. The same error in a slightly different manifestation comes out in what is known today as prosperity theology. People have a very simple doctrine. If you obey God, you will be prosperous. If you do not obey God, you will suffer. And that idea, is in some parts of the world, and to a lesser extent here, is being taught. And it's simply not true, as the case of Job shows. Similar to that are those who say, if you pray to God, if you have faith, you will be healed. So if you are unwell, it proves you don't have enough faith, which is similar to what the friends were saying to Job. And of course, for the poor person who is unwell, in addition to the burden of their ill health, they have the added burden posted on them by these people that is blamed on them for their lack of faith. So basically, we do not have God's perspective. Neither Job nor his friends, of course, as has been pointed out already by Chris Reveley, neither Job nor his friends knew what happened in chapters 1 and 2, the reason why Job was suffering. Indeed, they never knew it, because there's no mention of it at the end of the book. So they didn't have God's perspective. They didn't understand. And likewise, in this life, that's how it is with us. There is so much that we do not understand, and in this life, never will. Now, Pascal was a famous man from the 17th century. He was a mathematician. He sort of invented the first calculator. And he was also a bit of a philosopher and a Christian writer. And he makes this observation about the role of reason. He says, reason's last step is the recognition that there are an infinite number of things which are beyond it. Reason is merely feeble if it doesn't go so far as to realize that. If natural things are beyond it, there's so much about the universe, about life itself we don't understand. What are we to say about supernatural things? So the reasonable, rational thing is to recognize we just don't know. There's so much we don't know. We don't have God's perspective. Our perspective in this life is very limited. Now, I think there's another lesson we can learn from the experience of Job. In the Old Testament, you have what is effectively a head-on contradiction. The book of Proverbs and other parts say, if you live a righteous life, you will be rewarded. If you live an evil life, you will suffer. Job, and also Ecclesiastes, say, but that's not true. What about me, Job? I've led a righteous life, but I'm suffering. And there you have a head-on clash between two different views. But the New Testament brings resolution. Because in the New Testament, we learn that this life is not the end, that there is resurrection, and that there sometimes in this life there is reward and punishment. And of course, we can see plenty of examples of people who live righteous lives and who are blessed for it and reap the good consequences of that. And we can see plenty of examples of people who live evil lives and reap the consequence of that. But it doesn't work all the time. It doesn't work with people like Job. But for the New Testament shows us that the final resolution comes after this life. So now, because the New Testament brings further revelation, more light, we're able to hold these two things together. There are rewards and punishments, sometimes in this life, and at the end, all will be put right. But Job and Ecclesiastes are right too. Because in this life, it often doesn't work out that way. You know, there are times when the righteous suffer and suffer appallingly. There are times when the ungodly appear to get away with it. So both of these sides are resolved by the greater light that comes with the resurrection. And so also, here and now, there are things we don't understand. But it will be resolved at the end with the coming of Christ when all will be made clear. But at present, we have to live without the answer. Right, okay, so by way of conclusion to the conclusion, two lessons to take away from this. The first really important one is this: don't judge. We do not have God's perspective. And when Christians arrogantly judge, they do great damage because people are really and rightly put off by that. And in particular, as Christians, I think we should never say of anybody, that person is in hell. Now, let me tell you a true story. Somebody I know who was minister for many years in France. There was a young girl in his congregation who had a sister who lived in Paris who wasn't a Christian. And the sister, sadly, fell out of the top of a pair of bunk beds and actually died. And they had the funeral and everything. And then afterwards, the surviving sister read the diaries of the one who had died and discovered that at the end of her life, she had become a Christian. Now, if she hadn't written that in a diary, they would never have known. This sister would have died, as far as they were concerned, an unbeliever. But in fact, that wasn't the case. And that warns us that we should never... Have I turned this off? It's a pity because I've got a picture to close with. But okay. Let me get back. No. Can you take me to the last one, the very final one? there we are. Okay. So that's the first thing, that we should not judge. We do not have God's perspective. Secondly, we have to accept that things happen which make no sense to us today. And we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, very appropriately, this morning when I was just checking up on Facebook, this picture came up, and I thought it was just so appropriate. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and get off. You sit still and trust the engineer. So that I thought was so appropriate to what we've been looking at. In this sort of situation, there is so much we don't understand. But we don't give up. We trust God. We put our trust in God, even when it doesn't seem to make sense to us. So let's close now with prayer. Father, we come before you and we confess the times that perhaps we have been too quick to judge other people, to think that we understand the situation, to think that we have your perspective. And we acknowledge before you that our understanding is so limited, that we only see such a small part of the picture, and we commit these things into your hands, these things that baffle us, and thank you that you do have the correct perspective, and that there are things that that make no sense to us now, but will. And so we also accept that in that situation that we just cannot understand everything, and that there are things that make no sense to us, and we come to you in faith, pray that you'll help us to walk with you, trusting you through the situation, through things that seem often meaningless and to have no purpose. Thank you that you are working out your purposes and that in the end all will be made clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.